This is Way of the Master Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Episcopal Presiding Bishop Catherine Jefford Shorey says, conservative Episcopalians and other Anglicans who oppose the U.S. Church's consecration of a gay bishop are asking for, quote, one particular way of interpreting the Bible. Yeah, I think we're leaning towards literal? Before flying to London for the Lambeth Conference, Jefford Shorey argued that everyone who reads the Bible interprets it and decides that some scriptures apply and others don't. Ooh, I might argue that point with the lady. She also insisted that church buildings and other property of congregations that have left the Episcopal Church remain the property of the denomination and refused to recognize efforts by foreign bishops to organize a conservative Anglican province in North America. It's kind of like when a two-year-old is playing hide-and-seek. Cover their eyes and you can't see me. Oh, wait, there's more. Because Lambeth is coming up, of course. The most reverend, that just sounds odd, the most reverend Gene Robinson of New Hampshire, the only openly gay bishop in the Episcopalian Church, wasn't invited to Lambeth. Robinson was consecrated in 2003, causing outrage among conservative Christians. Well, that among a general disregard for the Bible. Robinson is quoted by Britain's Sunday Telegraph newspaper as calling it a mistake to ban him from the conference. And you'll remember at one of his speaking things yesterday, we heard someone heckle him with those vile, evil terms like heretic and repent. Anyway, Robinson says instead, since he's not going to Lambeth, he'll use his London sermon to denounce Anglican bishops who preach intolerance of homosexuality. Yeah. If you want to keep track of Lambeth, which doesn't officially begin, I think, tomorrow, is it not when the bishops actually start showing up? You can check Virtue Online, virtueonline.org. I'm sure David will be pulling hair out, but he'll keep you posted on what's going on. Update: Americans for Truth calling a press conference tomorrow with other family groups from across the country at the world headquarters of McDonald's to support the national boycott of the fast food giant and highlight its record of promoting homosexual activism. Latest I heard is their vice president, who's on the GLBT Chamber of Commerce, explains that we're against homosexual marriage because we're hateful. I know, same old story. Oh, speaking of hateful, a Kansas church, well known for its protests at funerals of fallen American soldiers, plans to picket at this week's funeral of former press secretary Tony Snow, calling him a very bad monkey who is now burning in hell. Uh-huh. From the Westboro Baptist website, he had a platform, he was given some small talent by his creator, he was an unfaithful steward, and is now residing in hell. I believe Fox News' Julie Banderas may have summed it up very nicely a couple of years ago. Remember when she talked with Shirley Phelps Roper about protests at military funerals, saying, "You are the devil." Well, you know, not the devil, at least one of his well-trained minions. More Way of the Master Radio is coming up. I'm Tony Verkennis.
The Way of the Master Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We needed some money. We saw an envelope with money in it, and I grabbed it. And who doesn't like money?
I want to do it because it's fun. It's fun to do bad things.
If I thought they wouldn't take me to jail, I'd whip his behind right now.
Even from birth, the wicked go astray. You see why it is that the mums are in the grocery store singing songs and offering gifts? Na, 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 diddle-diddle-y. Come on now. Here, let me get you one of these. No, did you want one of those? Leave my purse alone. Don't throw the credit. Oh, you threw the credit cards on the ground. They're wicked. The real key to raising children is theology, so that we might have a doctrine of man.
It's time for the Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Frio.
This is your chance to potentially make some big money if you have the knack for picking which of the following books may or may not be a Christian bestseller. This is Way of the Master Radio, and another effort to get you rich. That's right. I'm sorry, wrong show for just a moment.
It's what we do.
Here's the deal for your consideration. This is from Purgatorio with a list of 50 potential, maybe not, Christian books that might be picked up by the chain and get into the cycle, and before you know it, bada bing, bada boom, they're huge. Get in on the ground floor. This could be big. Here it is, the first one, I'm Totally Depraved, You're Totally Depraved. No, that one probably won't work so good. Baldness, True Humility, The Saga of C.J. Mahaney's Failed Hair Transplant. Well, I don't know that that's very nice. The Prayer of Jabez's Guide to Bankruptcy. The Power of a Praying Mantis.
Dude!
That works.
Oh, power of a praying everything else, I think. Steal this book, then repent, bring it back, and confess. A little too long, otherwise it might work. And here's one that could be, this one, I think maybe is big. Desiring gold. Meditations on things I would buy if I were rich. I think that one could outsell any Piper book, if you ask me. A Pretty Good People in the Hands of an Ambivalent God. That's got hotcakes written all over it, if you ask me. Oh, Y3K, Countdown to Armageddon. I don't think it's too early to get in on that trend. That one is another one that just sniffs bottled water sales.
Only 92 years, dude.
The Tax Code, A Secret Messages from God Hidden in Your 1040 Long Form. I think, couple that with some end times. Wicked at Heart? Ah, no, that'll never work. Rapture by Mistake. Well,
oops.
If it was written by LaHaye, a book one of the I Should Have Been Left Behind series. Yeah. The Maker's Diet 2.
As he what? Fights his way out of heaven?
What God Ate and How It Kept Him Healthy and Feeling Good Forever. Well, you know, that's just not funny. So many of these people that are coming up with biblical diets and telling you that's the way they ate in Bible days and it'll keep you healthy. I'm sure that God's diet plan for the Jewish people was the healthiest one available, but all of the foods listed and not listed, that is not everything that they ate or didn't eat, and it was for those people at that time, considering things like refrigeration, like pagan practices going on around them. We don't use the Bible as a cookbook. We learn it to we use it to learn other principles, apply them to our situation, but not what we're going to have for dinner tonight. By the way, I couldn't, dude, I don't know if I told you. Susan's nephew and niece. Two delight.
Are these the kids that got married in Wisconsin?
Well, no, they're 15 and 13.
Okay,
it'd
so
be
they're
a different
ones.
State. Yeah. No, it was their older brother who got married.
It'd be Arkansas.
Stop it.
Sorry.
They delightful kids. Really, delightful kids. So I pick them up at the airport. And it was late at night. And they're teenagers, so they're hungry. So I'm driving them to the Wendy's, hence the sequitur in my brain. Okay, just in case we were. By the way, once again, Wendy's has very good beef, but you know the fast food chain that has the best beef of all time.
Is?
White Castle. That's what the administration reported. They did the study, and White Castle has the freshest beef of anybody. The Eisenhower administration.
But up.
That was some fresh beef, right? So I'm driving them to the Wendy's to get some burgers, right? I know what it was. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. I brought up the name Whitney Houston, and you know what I got back from the 15 and 13 year old? Who? Not
yeah,
how.
Yeah,
who?
Yeah.
Who? And I said, okay, let's try this one. Do you know who Elton John is? John who? Oh, the kids with no sense of the culture these days. Maybe that's a good thing now that I think
or
about it.
Or no
that.
Sense of the culture 35 years ago.
90 Minutes in Hell, A True Story of Death and How Hell Was Really Scary and How I Wanted to Get Out of There.
That could be a winner. That
the Canadian work. Prophecies? Ancient Scriptures Reveal Our Neighbor to the North's Future. That's got to pause. A Purple Like Barney. Well, this would be like a Blue Like Jazz sort of deal. This one could be big.
That wouldn't sell.
Non-religious thoughts on obnoxious PBS children's programming?
I'd find
Velour Pelagius. Well, that's got to be a reference to something about Elvis, man. Repainting the Emerging Faith. Nah, not abstract enough. The Sixth Love Language? When heartfelt commitment isn't enough, Christian techniques to get you out of the doghouse. Well, that could be...
Flowers work.
VeggieTales Systematic Theology. Having a merry heart and a Paul body? You chew. You know, I'm not saying all of these are going to be big sellers and you're going to catch this little train and to Richville. Just, you got to know which ones. You got yourself misquoting Jesus. The story behind who changed misquoting Jesus and why. You got yourself reimagining Jesus until I like what I see. That, wait a second. I don't think that one's going to be very big, so don't pick that one. Don't invest in that one. It's going to be gold, baby. And you've got even newer Strong's Exhausting Concordance, heavier than ever. The Way Down Diet, Lose Weight and Your Salvation. Ooh, that would be a Trinitarian thing going on. Capitulating. Huh. Unveiling the mystery of keeping your wife from getting mad at you when you want to run around and do wild at heart kind of guy stuff. Maybe that's a follow-up book.
Take that carcass out of the living room.
And finally...
Oh, thank you.
The number one potential best-selling book or something like that that could make you rich. The Openness of God. How five theologians go to heaven only to find it closed for the season. Ow. However... That does lend us to this segue about Clark Pinnock, who himself is an open theologian, wrote this about the doctrine of hell. Listen very, very carefully. Dorothy Sayers said, what is it about? Well, actually, she said it exactly like this. There seems to be a kind of conspiracy, especially among middle-aged writers of vaguely liberal tendency to forget or to conceal where the doctrine of hell comes from. That was written 50 years ago. What is it? What happens to you guys that get over middle age, whatever that happens to be these days? And then you're going to get all soft. Come on, run hard. Get to the tape. Finish strong. Finish biblical. Don't get all squishy and watered down. Listen to Clark Pinnock. Now, how do we determine theology? Do we determine the theology and then go find Bible verses? No, that would be deductive. We want to be inductive. We want to read the Bible and then come up with the theology. Listen to this quote from Clark Pinnock, if and you will. I was led to question the traditional belief in everlasting conscious torment because of moral revulsion and broader theological considerations. Not, first of all, on scriptural grounds. Clark, thanks for the honesty. God knew you were going to say that, but thanks for the honesty. He just doesn't like the idea. So he changes theology? Yowza! It just does not make any sense to say that a God of love will torture people forever for sins done in the context of a finite life. It's not the context isn't a finite life. The context is an infinite God. Don't strawman us, Clark. Don't put this into a context of because time on earth is finite doesn't mean that our sins against an infinitely holy God are not eternal. That's just... Clark Pinnocky is what it is. It's time for evangelists to come out and say that the biblical and morally appropriate doctrine of hell is annihilation. Let me paraphrase that for you, if and you don't mind. What he's saying there is, we're going to tell God how to think and what to do. And if you found that to be if you're driving, check your lap belt and your strap across your chest. You might. Just go nuts when you hear this quote. Somebody sent in an email to Brian McLaren, Mr. Emergent, author, speaker, emergent networker, Christian activist, as he describes himself. Could you elaborate on your personal theory of atonement? It's a funny question. If God wanted to forgive us, why didn't he just forgive us? Why did torturing Jesus make things better? Something tells me Brian wrote the question to himself. Unbelievable. Yesterday, I don't know if you happened to catch this yesterday on Way of the Master Radio. There's a concept in the Bible called types and shadows. I happen to be working on this particular little theme because I'm working on a presentation for a little conference that we are doing in October. Have you heard about it? It's called Deeper. October 17th and 18th. Get more information at deeperconference.com. Paul Hamm. You see, what's going to happen is Paul Washer and Ken Hamm are going to speak together, so I just took the liberty of calling him Paul Hamm. Next time, I might call him Ken Washer, because radio hosts never make mistakes. Who else? Johnny Hunt is going to be there preaching up a storm, as he always does, talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Love that topic. Who's that guy? Ray Comfort. Kirk Cameron. I get them either. Easy. Marshall Foster. October 17th and 18th. Find out more at deeperconference.com. Can't wait. Last time I heard, and this was a few weeks ago, over 1,000 people are already registered. We're just thrilled to pieces and can't wait. And I was working on the idea of types and shadows. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Don't let anybody tell you about keeping festivals and celebrations, new moons, in other words, monthly festivals or monthly celebrations or the Sabbath. Because all of those things were a type, a shadow of the substance, the antitype, Jesus. They were fuzzy pictures about Jesus. And it dawned on me. It's like, okay, Here's the theology. In the Old Testament, they would have pictures. God would put pictures into the Bible, either in people or in offices or in events even or in ceremonies. That would be a fuzzy image of Jesus to demonstrate what this Messiah was going to be like when he came. It was a type. Jesus, the fulfillment, is the anti-type. Now, with that in mind, there's a direct connection back and forth. So, in other words, if A means this, B means this. I can't say, well, A means this, and therefore B means something different, because that would be violating this principle. And I've got to tell you, I was so struck by this that it was like, oh, how brilliant is God, knowing that these squish bombs like Brian McLaren would be coming along to pervert the gospel and make it something completely different and deny justification and change the theory of atonement. He built these things in. Brilliant. It is just jaw-dropping brilliant, because you can't argue with this. I would have to say to you, this is just airtight. The Passover was a clear picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to take away the sins of the world. What was the Passover? Remember, the children of Israel, they're in Egypt, and Pharaoh, he won't let his people go. And so God sends the plagues. The last one is death to the firstborn of everything. But if you're a Jew, if you're anybody, put the blood of the Lamb, which dwelt with the people, over the door. And so the death angel would pass over because the blood of the Lamb. Passover what? Would not kill you. Would not kill you is the type, is the shadow. Jesus is the Passover Lamb who doesn't just cover, but forgives sins so that death will pass over. You can't say that the Old Testament Passover was about living and then say the gospel of Jesus is about feeding programs, is about making sure that there's no global warming. You can't do that. A equals B. That's the way it works, Brian. So that alone just destroys your new theory of atonement. They can't take it and make it something different based on the types in the Old Testament. That alone is a safeguard for guarding the most precious doctrine we have, which is justification by faith alone. All right, back to the loaded question to Brian McLaren. Short answer, first time for Brian. I think the gospel is a many-faceted diamond, and atonement is only one facet. He's so wrong. Atonement is the diamond. The diamond of the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Jesus' work credited to our account, sir. Silly man. That is the diamond. And sparkling from it can be a thousand other benefits. But that's the gold. That's the treasure. That's the brilliance of it. He thinks it's just a facet and a diminutive one. Listen to his language. And legal models of atonement, which predominate in Western Christianity, are only one small portion of that one facet. As if there's bigger things than having your sins forgiven and being brought into a right relationship with God. Just like Clark Pinnock, who doesn't understand that hell is eternal, neither does Brian understand the wrath of God because he's so holy and how good it is to not be at war with him anymore. And then get ready. Here comes the... Fasten your seatbelts. He writes, Dallas Willard also addresses this issue in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. Ready? Atonement-centered understandings of the gospel, says Dallas Willard. Get ready. Create vampire Christians who want Jesus for his blood and little else. Oh. Dallas, if you're listening, you have offended me deeply. And I would suggest to you, sir, that that language is so bordering on heresy and flat out, it's not bordering, it just zoomed over the line. It's blasphemy. Shame on you both. This is Way of the Master Radio.
Join us in Los Angeles for the Ambassadors Academy, 3 days of hands-on evangelism. You'll stay in a beautiful hotel and receive a full day of instruction from Kirk and myself and others, where you'll learn the do's and the don'ts of biblical evangelism. You'll also have 2 full days of street evangelism at some of the most exciting locations in Southern California: Hollywood, Huntington Beach, Venice Beach, Santa Monica, Burbank, and other exciting places. For details, go to WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Come with me now, won't you, as we visit the internet together. I'm at evangelismteam.com. They've got a little section that says tracts, how to use them, how to get them, the harvest, be a laborer, how to do street preaching, how to pass out tracts, how to watch videos, how to answer Bible questions. Tons of resources, videos, and tracts. These people love to reach the lost. And if you do too, or even if you don't, visit evangelismteam.com. We love these guys. They support the radio station. They've got tons of goods. Visit them at evangelismteam.com. If you like WorldNetDaily.com or TownHall.com, you're going to love ChristianWorldViewNetwork.com. If you're a geek or not, figure out how to use that favorites button and type in www.ChristianWorldViewNetwork.com. Great articles. I mean, really great articles. And you'll find out about Worldview Weekend conferences, which go all over the country. Ravi Zacharias, David Noble, Ray Comfort, and our very own Growing Pain frequently on the tour. It's www.ChristianWorldViewNetwork.com.
What are you people, on dope?
When you get the chance, ask your skeptical friend to explain why the top 3,000 feet of Mount Everest is made up of sedimentary rock packed with seashells and other ocean-dwelling animals. This is Way of the Master with Todd Friel, Ray Comfort, and Kirk Cameron.
Okay, this has got to be some sort of test or something. Why? There's some sort of indication that points out some sort of deficiency. Every time I hear that stupid sound effect, I laugh. What does it mean when you laugh at the Tasmanian devil when you're not 8 anymore? Hi, yi. This is Way of the Master Radio. Oh, lawman.
You got me laughing just you saying the word Tasmanian devil.
I'm telling you, there's something about him. Affectionately known as Tas.
Wow. Last hour. Oh, man. We rocked that kid's world last hour.
Dude, he is, you know what? I remember Danny is so typical of so many kids.
Yeah.
Okay, bring us up to speed. What happened, man?
Well, he attends the Catholic Church, has his entire life. In his conversation with you, came to the stark reality that nobody is born a Christian. And in the follow-up conversation with him, he continued to be humbled by the law, knew exactly where he was going to go if he died today, said there was no reason whatsoever why he wouldn't repent and believe the gospel. That there's nothing keeping him from doing that. He had, when I met him, he was walking into the library to see about a volunteer position. When I was done with the conversation with him, he walked the opposite direction. It was like his entire world had just been turned upside down, and he pretty much forgot about why he had come, and he left. And so I think that's a good thing, because his conscience was really, really pricked. It was a great, that was a great witness encounter you and I got to have with that young man.
Okay, so. I don't want to allegorize what you just described, but maybe that's a little like repentance. You're going one way, and then he just has to go the opposite direction.
You know, and that's in my conversation with him, that's what I, you know, emphasized, you know, again. He thought, well, I need to confess, and well, confession wouldn't help you with a judge. Confession of repentance doesn't save you. But anyways, folks can go to TonyTheLawman.com and listen to that follow-up conversation.
Yeah, do that. And if you would, you know what, in fact, honestly, it would be better for you to turn off your radio right now and pray for Danny. Come back in however many minutes. But just, you know what, how cool that not only do we get to take God's message and proclaim it to people, but then we get to call upon God through Jesus and beg, oh, send your Holy Spirit to convince that man of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and save him for the glory of the Father. Please, we get to do that. So take some time and do that, because God might be saving somebody as we speak.
Amen.
All right.
Hey, my 13-year-old daughter and I, Amanda, we did something pretty cool this morning. We went down to another courthouse in San Fernando, and I open-air preached outside the courthouse for the first time. And Amanda and I were handing out tracts, and 2 deputy sheriffs from my old station walked by.
Howdy!
And my little 13-year-old girl hands them a couple of gospel tracts that I wrote that has the Miranda warning in it. And the one deputy looks at her and says, "Wait a minute. You're telling me that I have the right to remain silent?" And then he opens it up and he sees the Miranda warning. "I can't believe it. It's actually in here." And then the other deputy says, "Why are you advising me of my rights? I've never been arrested before in my life." And they had this cute little conversation with my 13-year-old. But she was out there handing out tracts with me. And
well, keep going. Don't leave us hanging, bro.
Oh, well.
Cute little conversation. Okay, wait a second. First of all, I got to know, the tract. And don't let your fish get off the hook, by the way. But your tract.
No, they have plenty of time.
Okay, so what does it do? Because you've got the right to remain silent. Anything you say.
It's called you have the right to remain silent. You have the right to remain silent. And it begins by giving a brief history of the Miranda warning, how it came about. And then it spells out the Miranda warning. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say may be used against you in a court of law and so on. And then I turn the Miranda warning and make it a spiritual Miranda warning. You have the right to remain in your sin, and goes through that, and then presents the gospel to folks. And so a couple of deputy sheriffs received the gospel that way. Right. And let me tell you, I've been open air preaching quite a bit now for the last few years, and today felt like the very first time, because I had been in that courtroom many times on burglary cases, gang cases, homicide cases. And I knew that I was going to the likelihood of me running into people that I worked with, that I worked the streets with, was...
You've become one of those.
Was pretty high.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm sweating, my heart's beating, as if I had never open-aired before. And so I'm convincing myself why I shouldn't do it. And this man comes out of line. He had received one of the million-dollar bills that we were handing out. He comes out of line and he says, "Hey, I just want to thank you for being out here and doing what you're doing, but I think we need to pray right now."
Hmm.
And so he lays hands on me and prays, and I said, "Okay, all right, Lord, you don't have to hit me over the head with a 2x4. Grab my stool, got up, and preached for about 7 to 10 minutes, and when I got down, my heart's thumping. And for those, who have never open-aired before and think, well, Tony and Ray and those guys, they don't get nervous.
We get nervous every time. Are you joking? This
time.
Is better than a bowl of brand cereal. I'm telling you that much. You can learn how to do that open-air preaching and gospel tract passing outing. Go to the Ambassadors Academy. At least check out the information at the Ambassadors Alliance. Go to wayofthemasterradio.com. Click on it. It's right up there, big and bold, next to our big announcement coming tomorrow. And find out how you could go to Los Angeles with Kirk and Ray and the lawman and learn how to do that very thing. Now, Tony, one more thing about the Miranda rights deal. That also happens to be a test to determine if you watch too much television as a child. If you can recite the Miranda rights and you are not an officer sworn in by the state of California, you were watching too much TV as a kid.
Or you found yourself in the backseat of my car.
That would be that option.
So I get off, one more thing real quick. I get off the box. Within 2 seconds, a detective walks by who I worked with for many, many years. And he says, "Hey, Tony, what are you doing out here?" And gulp. "Oh, I'm out here preaching the gospel." And he said, "Yeah, I heard you from the parking lot. The parking lot is a neighborhood block away."
Like a trumpet, baby. Like a trumpet, lifted up his voice. Anytime, this happened. It was Acts. Remember, talks when Peter saw the crowd, he saw the opportunity, and he gets up and he lifts up his voice and proclaims. It was nothing. Everybody's done this. That was in the Bible. Okay, no pressure there. All right.
Yeah.
Who do you got there, dude?
So we're with Frank and Anthony. Frank is 18. He's here on official court business. And I'll let him tell you what that is if he wants to. Considers himself to be a good guy and believes in heaven and hell. But I don't think he's 100% certain where he's going.
Right.
I think I know where he wants to go. How it's all going to work out, I'm not sure if he's decided that yet.
Honestly, I can only think of one person that I know, okay, maybe a couple, who don't want to go to heaven.
I would rather go to hell than go to heaven and worship a megalomaniacal tyrant.
Yeah, other than her. All right. So are we going to have a chat with Frank?
She's mean.
Yeah. Don't pull that card.
Hey, Frank, have I been mean to you? Frank doesn't think I'm mean.
Yeah, well, the night is young.
Well, Frank knows what I used to do for a living, which gave him a moment of pause, but I told him that, King's X, we're all friends here.
That's right. All righty, let's give it a go,
okay,
shall we? All righty, this is Way of the Master Radio. Frank, how are you?
Good, and yourself?
Okay, you don't have to tell, but many, many people would be disappointed. Why are you at the courthouse? What'd you do?
I did something that I'm not very proud of, and I really don't like to talk about it.
All right, fair enough. It was a bad thing?
Yeah.
Frank, the fellow asked you if you'd consider yourself to be a good person, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you said you were. But you've done a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
So wouldn't that make you a bad person?
Well, not really. Well,
Okay, for instance, Frank, if I told a bunch of lies, wouldn't you call me a liar?
Something like that.
Yeah, okay. If I stole a bunch of stuff, would you say, dude, you're a thief? Fair enough?
Yeah.
Okay. Frank, have you told lies?
Sometimes.
Okay. Have you ever stolen anything?
Sometimes.
Okay, so fair enough that you would be called a liar and a thief?
I guess.
All right. Okay, are you a good person or a bad person?
Well, I say I'm in between, but I could probably be a better person if I really want to.
All right, let me try a couple more here, okay? I'm going to use some Bible lingo for you, okay?
All right.
Do you know what blasphemy is?
No.
Blasphemy is when you use God's name in a bad way. You use it kind of like a swear word.
Uh-huh.
Okay, have you done that?
No.
You never use God's name casually or lightly or as an exclamation point?
Oh, wait. Like, use it in a bad,
Yeah. Instead of saying a foul word, and you use God's name.
Oh, no, I don't do that.
Mm-hmm. Do you know what adultery is?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, this is what Jesus said. You don't need to actually commit adultery. You just need to look at a woman and lust, and you've committed adultery in your heart. Frank, how old are you?
I'm 18.
18 years old. All right.
Yeah.
How many times today do you think you'd be guilty of breaking that commandment? I'll let you answer that privately in your own heart, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so Frank, you are a liar and a thief by your own admission, and you're an adulterer at heart. Are you sure you're a good person?
Yeah, I still think I'm a good person.
Okay, how many bad things do you think a person needs to do before we go, all right, not a good person, bad person?
Well, I think every bad person could be forgiven, right? And then, probably later on in his life could turn into a good person.
All right, well, I'll tell you what. You're standing at the courthouse. Let's say that you were walking into that courtroom and God is sitting on the bench, right?
Uh-huh.
And he knows every thought you've ever had. He knows whether you've taken his name in vain or not. He knows everything that you've done in darkness. He knows every time you've used your mouth in a bad way, every time you've stolen things, every time you've been unjustly angry. And he judges you and finds you guilty because you've broken all those commandments. And if you just said, well, God, you should just forgive me. If he's a judge, he has to sentence you and punish you just like a regular judge, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so just saying you're sorry or promising to do good in the future isn't going to do anything for you. You're still guilty, and the judge has got to punish you.
Uh-huh.
Okay, Frank, this is going to get really heavy right now, okay?
All right.
There's a real courtroom. It's called Judgment Day. Whenever you die, God is going to examine you. You will have no attorney. You will have no second chance. You can call on nobody. You and God, and he knows your thought life. He knows everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done that was wrong. Every time you were naughty, every time you didn't thank him for food and for the air that he has given you to breathe, he knows it all, like an amazing computer chip that has cataloged every single sin. And he's about to bring down the gavel and say, you're guilty. Frank, this is scary business. Should he just say, forget it, Frank, and let you go, or should he send you to hell? What do you think God should do with you, Frank?
Well, that's a tough question right there.
Well, it's tough because we don't like the answer. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, but it's like nobody likes to say, well, I'm going to hell. I mean, that's a horrifying thought. I hate that thought.
Me too.
It's a scary thought because it's a terrible thought. Now, imagine this. Let's say as God is ready to slam down the gavel, find Frank guilty, and send him to hell forever. Somebody steps into the courtroom and says, hold it, I've paid his fine. I've taken the punishment that Frank deserves. God, the just judge, could say, Frank, this is the best day you've ever had in your life. That man loves you and paid your fine. You are free to go. Imagine that.
That would be weird.
That's what Jesus did when he died on a cross. That's what happened at Christmas and Easter. When Jesus was punished, he was punished for you, and he died on your behalf so your sins can be forgiven, Frank. It's the best news you'll ever hear, but here's the deal. To get that forgiveness, you've got to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, all right? Now, when we hang up here in about 10 seconds, you're going to walk up to that law officer, and you're going to say, hey, dude, what does it mean to repent, okay?
All right.
And he'll tell you what that means so that you can be dismissed from your court case, because otherwise you're in big trouble, all right, dude?
All right.
What are you going to ask him?
What does it mean to repent?
We'll be praying for you, dude.
All right, son, thanks.
This is Way of the Master Radio.
Hollywood Be Thy Name is a book that will show you how Hollywood created golden images whose sole purpose was to bring in big money at the box office. We'll also explain why movies became filled with blasphemy, adultery, and violence. The bright light that once was became a gross darkness, and Hollywood began to suffer the ultimate delusion of grandeur. It enthroned itself as God and began to spout blasphemy against the heavens. Hollywood Be Thy Name, available through WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
Remember when you talked about how folks like Richard Dawkins, because of their accent, they just sound smart? Man, the same thing was with that heckler with V. Gene Robertson when he said, because of heretics like you, sir. I mean, it just sounded so great versus, boy, you wrong.
The way you guys minister the gospel is totally unbiblical. Can you imagine Apostle Paul saying, did you ever tell a lie?
Paul asked if there were the Ten Commandments before Moses. Cain went out, killed his brother. The whole confrontation that he had with God is proof to me that murder was wrong before then, and that he knew it.
I'm really disappointed with some of the anti-Semitic comments that I've heard on your radio show.
Six-year-olds in my Sunday school class said to me, I've asked Jesus into my heart 5 times, and the last time my mom made me. My response, would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Want to talk? 1-877-282-BEEP.
We keep you alive to serve this ship. So row well and live.
The human heart is an engineering marvel. It weighs only 10 ounces, but pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every day for an entire lifetime. It is difficult to imagine an engineering marvel without a marvelous engineer.
My body is just the vehicle that carries my brain around, and my brain deserves a smooth, luxurious ride.
This is Way of the Master with Todd Friel, Ray Comfort, and Kirk Cameron.
Okay, use your best guessing abilities right now. I would like to play for you today's Beep Talk. And there are at least a couple of people inside of our little Beep Talk when people call 1-877-282-BEEP who are, they seem to be not happy. Now, I'm going to play it for you, and you, using your best guessing abilities, are going to try to figure out which one of the people am I most desirous, to respond to. Here we go. Today's Beep Talk. Du jour, not to be redundant or anything.
Beep, 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 beep. Remember when you talked about how folks like Richard Dawkins, because of their accent, they just sound smart? Man, the same thing was with that heckler with V. Gene Robertson when he said, because of heretics like you, sir. I mean, it just sounded so great versus, boy, you wrong.
The way you guys minister the gospel is totally unbiblical. Can you imagine Apostle Paul saying, did you ever tell a lie?
Paul asked if there were the Ten Commandments before Moses. Cain went out, killed his brother. The whole confrontation that he had with God is proof to me that murder was wrong before then, and that he knew it.
I'm really disappointed with some of the anti-Semitic comments that I've heard on your radio show.
Six-year-olds in my Sunday school class said to me, I've asked Jesus into my heart 5 times, and the last time my mom made me. My response, would you consider yourself to be a good person?
There you go. Want to talk? 1-877-282-BEEP. All right, there you have it. Which one am I most inclined to respond to? Because it's really getting up my nose.
The anti-Semitic one.
Nope.
I didn't think so.
Nope. Don't care.
Actually, the first one.
Which one was that?
It's either the We Are Unbiblical one.
That would be the one right there. Well,
I kind of like the one where Paul has a snotty, sarcastic thing to his, so you think you're a good person?
He never tells a lie. Well, sir, actually, I can hear Paul saying that exactly verbatim in Romans chapter 2. Let me read from my Bible, if you don't mind. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Do you, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who say, thou shalt not bear false witness, have you ever told a lie? Okay, I added the last one, but you could, that's exactly what he did, sir. It's exactly what he did. But you kind of gave us a straw man characterization with him. Remember, people can paint a straw man with the tone of their voice. I do have to say, though, there was another one inside of that beep talk that is worth addressing. Was there a law before the Ten Commandments? I wouldn't build a church on this, but the answer is God had given a law to Adam. Was there a law between Adam and the Ten Commandments? Okay. It could be argued that God had given some rules in there. But according to Romans 5, when God is comparing Jesus to Adam, as a contrasting, really, it's more of a contrasting, he makes the point, and this is a tough one to get our brains around. This is a little bit tricky. The point that Paul is trying to make in Romans 5 is that we have inherited Adam's DNA, that we are sinful by nature. We have an Adamic nature. We are sinful and unclean, knit together that way in our mother's womb. In iniquity were we born, in sin were we conceived, and we've inherited that. And the proof of that that Paul wants to make in Romans 5 is, what are the wages of sin? Death. There was no law given between Adam and the Ten Commandments, and people died. Why? If there was no law to trespass, there must have been another reason for their death. It's because we inherited the Adamic nature. That's why they died. And the law was given as a blessing. Were there rules or understandings about God's teaching and morality? It seems so. Or was it their conscience, perhaps to a degree about murder, that Abel should have known that he shouldn't have, or that Cain shouldn't have killed Abel, forcing his parents to raise Cain? Thank you! Thank you. Any chance I get, I'll sneak that one in. Yeah, thank you very much. Okay, maybe, but we don't know for sure. But God graciously gave the Ten Commandments so that we could have a standard to know our trespass. It was a gracious gift. It wasn't so that we could go, oh, the woe is me. It's so that we could go, oh, the sinner is me. Look, there's the standard I can measure myself against. It was a gracious gift. So I think that's worth bringing out, if and you don't mind. That's the one that I absolutely had to. Now, would like to share with you a...
No, I thought the one where we weren't... Did you get to the one you really wanted to?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, there was another one in there. It's fine. There's an article, and I'm not even... If you don't mind, I'm not going to tell you the source, because I don't want to mention the fellow's name, because, frankly, I'm surprised that he would attend a Todd Bentley revival. If you're not familiar, this is the fellow down in Lakeland, Florida, who's continuing to pack them in every single night.
This guy's got two prosthetic legs. One grew out an inch on one side tonight, but listen to this. The other one's growing out. He said they're popping over the thing. It's starting to unbuckle, and he's got a glass eye, and he's seeing out of it, and the other eye's seeing now, too.
Wait. You cannot see out of a glass eyeball!
Quit yelling.
George can!
Only one time in my ministry have I heard of a story of somebody that could see out of a prosthetic eye. One other time, I had a man with no eyeball grow an eyeball. One other time, I had a blind boy that had two blind eyes that could see, and they were still white stone blind. But never have I heard of a glass eye seeing.
Stories, visions, etc. Gotta tell you, though, for bad puns, I would like to suggest today's winner is Neil, who sends in this email about Todd Bentley. You may recall Todd Bentley, need a guy in the guts, who had cancer. Incidentally, we received an email, supposedly from the guy who got need in the guts by Todd Bentley. saying that all kinds of wonderful things have happened since then. Our response to him was terrific. Why don't you send us the x-rays and the medical report before describing the fact that you had cancer, and then the after saying you no longer have cancer? We can't wait to hear from you. We're still waiting. This was sent in from Neil. Congratulations, you are the pun winner du jour. After watching the Todd Bentley video of his World Wrestling Federation exorcism, I was shocked. However, then I remember that Todd's favorite prophet was Nehemiah. So now it all makes sense. Thank you. Thank you very much. An individual who is a theologian who, in my opinion, should have known better, who teaches at a rather prominent seminary, decided to take his child who has an illness to the Todd Bentley Fest. I understand the desire to have a child healed is so great. You just want anything to happen, but we should be able to see somebody like Todd Bentley and say, that's not how God is doing it. And we can trust God, and God doesn't need that type of setting to make a healing happen. But even so, this fellow went, and I thought his description of what happened there is so insightful because it's a first-hand experience. The music he writes was extremely repetitive. In fact, during the break, I was taking a look at a video that Eric was looking at. People dancing around to the Macarena at the Todd Bentley Revival. This techno, and just dancing like a whirling dervish is what it looks like. Getting people into a hypnotic trance. In almost 2 hours of this music ministry, only a handful of songs were sung. And many of them seem to consist of only one or two phrases. That's because that gets you hypnotic. That gets you hypnotized. Finally, around 9 p.m., Todd Bentley began to speak. He devoted much of his message to the visions he has received from the miracle and the miracles he claims have happened in his ministry. Then, almost as an afterthought, he spent a few minutes preaching from the Bible. In fact, he admitted that he was having us open the Bible simply so that it couldn't be said that he didn't preach from the Bible. Ha ha. Ha 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 ha, Mr. Bentley. After preaching, Todd Bentley took the offering. During the offering, he asked, how much anointing do you want to receive? Ouch. After the offering, Todd Bentley said a general prayer for a mass healing. People who thought they were healed then came forward. But I saw no obvious or dramatic evidence of healing. After the general prayer for mass healing, Todd Bentley indicated that he would pray for the severest cases, and this is where it starts to get tragic. At this point, a friend who was with us urged that she and my wife take our son to the altar for prayer, and I stayed with our other children. Over an hour later, my son was still not able to get to the main floor for prayer. Ushers twice prevented that from happening. They noted that he was not in a wheelchair. Wheelchair cases clearly had priority. Presumably, they provided better opportunities for the cameras, which filmed everything. They also invoked the fire marshals, who they claim prohibited too many people on the floor of the arena. That seems reasonable. Oh, wait. But early in the service, during the Macarena worship time, they had packed the floor with people singing and whooping it up. Oops. After midnight, we were told that it wouldn't be an hour and a half before our son could get prayer. At that point, we got up and left, but the story doesn't end there. When we got to our car, our other son remembered that he'd left his Bible in the arena. Good for you, young man, bringing your Bible. Way to go. Good job, Dad. When my wife went back to retrieve it, everybody, including Todd Bentley, had suddenly cleared out. Staying an hour and a half would not have mattered. Those who looked the part seemed to look no better after Todd Bentley's prayer. The exodus from the arena of people bound in wheelchairs was poignant. Indeed it was.
This guy's got two prosthetic legs.
My son's situation was not unique. A man with bone cancer and his wife traveled a long distance, were likewise refused prayer, and left in tears. That is the wake of what some people are calling an anointed revival. Measure it to Scripture. Take a look and see what is going on and compare it to what the Bible talks about. Was sent this from Richie. Thanks for this, dude. From Banner of Truth. This was a fellow named John Williamson Nevin criticizing Charles Finney's revivalism. Charles Finney was a guy in about 1850 who believed in at least a semi-Pelagian sort of way that people can be good if they can simply take their energies and have them redirected toward God, so that the good that's innate that they are exhibiting toward family or toward business or toward getting rich or toward sexual pursuits, just turn it so that they aim that energy and that ability toward God. And then they're Christians, because they're already Christians. They just need to get directed toward God. It's, in other words, they can save themselves. And so while some of his preaching was simply magnificent and soaring and grand, it was simply done to excite them, to redirect them toward God, because he believed they were already saved anyway. And so he used amazing preaching, exciting, high, lofty thoughts, because that stuff will get anybody going. It should, but not to get them repenting and trusting the Savior, but only redirecting. And so it is that this fellow named John Williamson Nevin criticized this type of revival, and he wrote this: Charles Finney becomes theatrical, has recourse to solemn tricks, cries aloud.
One groat an inch on one side tonight, but listen to this. The other one's growing out. He said they're popping over the thing. It's starting to unbuckle. And he's got a glass eye, and he's seeing out of it. And the other eye's seeing now, too.
Takes strange attitudes, tells exciting stories.
Wait. You cannot see out of a glass eyeball.
George can.
Only one time in my ministry have I heard of a story of somebody that could see out of a prosthetic eye.
Calls out the anxious, etc. In this way, possibly, he comes to be known as a revivalist and is counted among those who preach the gospel with the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. This was written 165 years ago. Could be written about what we just heard. And yet, when all is done, he remains as before without true spiritual strength. New measures are the refuge of weakness.
One other time, I had a man with no eyeball grow an eyeball.
New measures are the refuge of weakness. We don't need new measures. We don't need new tricks. We don't need new excitement. We need the Bible preached, because it's the power of God unto salvation. That is the thing that saves. That is where the healing comes from, the Word, and not from shenanigans. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.